a few things that I've shared, and Joe has gone on two trips to the same place with the same group of students. So you may have heard some things in the past about this, but I'm going to open my Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 13. I'll read a few verses there. But before I get into anything further, I would like to pause and just offer one more word of prayer. So I'll get open to Acts 13, and then I'll open us up in prayer. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your grace and sending your son into this world to save sinners. I thank you that the gospel is an important message for every sinner around the world, no matter who they are, no matter their background, no matter how young or old, no matter what they seem to be facing. They are all, each one in this world is facing eternity, and without the gospel message, that will be apart from you. Lord, I thank you for how we can see you are working in this world. You are still bringing more and more people to be saved, and I pray that you would be glorified even as we review some of the things that have happened in Liberia now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so I was in Liberia. Now it's about a month ago. The trip I was on lasted from July 2nd through the 13th, and I wanted to share a few things with you about what I learned. My emphasis today is not going to be share every interesting story about the culture. I'll share a few things, but my intention is not to make us all tourists to Liberia. But my intention today is to point out some reasons why we can acknowledge the goodness of God and what He has done in Liberia and what He can do in other places as well. So these are a few things that I've been encouraged by based on what I saw and experienced in my trip, and I hope to share that with you today by way of encouragement. Is first of all, Jesus Christ is building His church. As He promised He would, He is continuing to do that, not only here, but also in other parts of the world. Also, the lost are hearing the gospel. Some are believing and are eternally saved. And it's always great to hear testimony of how that took place. We heard from Valerie when she heard the gospel and she believed. And it's always a blessing to hear those stories of how it is that someone heard the gospel and was saved. Also, believers are being equipped for fruitful ministry. That's something that hopefully is able to take place here every time we gather. That is one of our purposes always, is to build up each member of the body of Christ who assembles, to be equipped, to have the equipment you need to be a minister for Jesus Christ yourself, and I saw that taking place. And I was also encouraged that all sorts of people are being used by the Lord. Some signed up for it and said, "I really want to be a minister of the gospel." Others more or less fell into it. And I'll share a few stories of those that didn't sign up for it, but find themselves compelled to continue to share the gospel wherever they can. Now, if you're not aware, the country of Liberia is in West Africa, just a few degrees north of the equator. That's where I traveled. Travel took about 24 hours total trip from taking off on the first airplane to landing on the last airplane. So it's a little bit of work to get there. And just a brief background on the country of Liberia is it was a nation. People lived there long before this, but right after the American Civil War, many freed slaves essentially moved. They were sent to this little piece of the coast of West Africa and established a nation, united some local tribes, and modeled their government after the United States government. My take on how well they've done is they had a few missteps, and I would say that liberty and freedom are lacking to some degree in Liberia. One of the things that is not lacking, though, praise God, is religious liberty, and it is a place where you are free to share the gospel, at least in most cases, without any formal persecution from the government. But I was glad to be able to make my way there. This was the first time I had ever traveled outside of North America, so there were a lot of new things for me. It was the rainy season, so high temperatures, about 85 every day, so not too hot, but humidity about 99%, and it could rain at a moment's notice, so I still did sweat through my clothes plenty. Just a few basics to understand what the trip was like. On this trip, we started Thursday to Friday. That was basically a travel day. We arrived late after dark on Friday night. I woke up Saturday morning and was told to get ready for a graduation ceremony, which was nothing directly to do with the ministry we were involved with there. But Pastor John Clark is treated like a guest of honor everywhere he goes there. He's had a great impact. He's met a lot of people. And so he was asked to be a keynote speaker. And then later that Saturday, I went to a market to go shopping because one of the things I suffered is all of my luggage, including my carry-on that I was told I couldn't carry on, had to be stowed away. All of my luggage was lost in airports. And thankfully, it was only for 2 days. I did, on Sunday night, retrieve my luggage from the airport. But I spent a couple days without any clothes other than what I had on my back, plus one extra long-sleeve flannel shirt I brought for the cold flights. And I had a couple of young Liberian men take me to a market to go shopping to get a few shirts. Anyway, on Sunday, the first Sunday we were there, there were church services, so I went to a church to preach at, and then later that evening, we went back to the airport to get my luggage. The main event why we were there was the DM2 workshop. DM2 is an organization called Disciple Makers Multiplied, and we were there to teach the Gospel of John. If you've been a part of our Wednesday night Bible study in the book of Romans, you've seen what the DM2 materials are like. There's a similar curriculum with a bunch of fill-in-the-blank notes that are very easy to follow and easy to reproduce and teach again. And so the whole mission of the trip was to teach through the Gospel of John. We didn't quite get through all of it. We got through 13 chapters of the Gospel of John, but in such a way that those who studied, who participated, could go back to their own churches and teach that same material. And some do so by literally taking that and making more copies of the workbook and teaching through the notes. Others do it on a more informal basis. They use what they learned as their primary study source, and then they teach it through some other format. But the people who are coming, at least half of them are pastors. The main focus of this ministry is to train and equip pastors. And this was the last trip that Pastor John Clark, who has led this ministry, plans to take with this group. The basic concept of the mission is gather a group of pastors and church leaders and stay with them for about 10 years, going twice a year to put on these workshops or conferences to teach them the Word of God and equip them so that they can then teach others also, and to straighten them out and give them some sound doctrine, as many of these teachers have a confused background. Some have very little education at all, and so they're hungry for the Word of God, and we taught through the Gospel of John. I'll say more about that in a while, but just to go through the rest of the schedule, on Saturday, after the workshop was done, we did have a DM2 graduation where all of the students who were part of the program over the 10 years had this, as I think it was a short graduation ceremony for them. It was only about 3.5 hours. They like to celebrate in Liberia. So we had this fun, joyous time of celebrating those who graduated the program. And then later that day in the evening, we visited an orphanage, and I'll share a few photos of these things. Then on Sunday, the last day I was there, we went to a couple of different churches to preach in different communities. And then Sunday night through Monday was another travel day, another long, long journey back. And so I didn't have much free time. It was pretty jam-packed. And I'll walk you through some of the things that we saw there. The team of Americans who went, this is where we first joined one another in an airport, and the team stuck together for the next 10 days or so. But this is Alex Musser is the tallest one standing up there. And then there's John Clark in the middle, and there's myself taking the selfie here. We met in an airport, and both John and Alex are from the same church. John Clark is the pastor of the church where the Guggenbergers have gone to, and Alex Musser is one of the men in their church that helps out with ministry in a few ways. I believe he and his wife run a Sunday school class for children in Newnan, Georgia, at their church. But this was the team, and it was great to spend time with them. Here we are. We made it to Liberia. There's this nice sign, "Welcome to Liberia." We get out of the plane. Although, if you're expecting something like the MSP airport, you would be quite disappointed for what they have to offer there. They just walked us out onto the pavement. We went through a very confusing customs process where they speak English, but it takes a little while to learn their dialect of English. If anyone has met Liberians, we've got quite a few that live in the Twin Cities. You might know what I'm talking about there. But we were not quite to our destination yet. We had if you ask Google Maps, a 57-minute drive, but I don't know what kind of vehicle they have that could make that trip in 57 minutes, because about two-thirds of this 26-mile trip is through a road that may have been paved at one point. I'm not sure. It's through a rubber tree plantation, and there's more pavement that has potholes than doesn't. And so at most, we made 30, maybe 35 miles an hour for a little bit before the driver had to slam on the brakes. So our team was picked up by two vehicles showed up. Alex and I got in the back seat of one. There were two Liberians in the front. And then John Clark got in the back seat of another one. And I think there were three Liberians in that vehicle. So they travel in groups, partly because there's a very high likelihood that one vehicle is going to break down. And so if you're going to drive very far, it's wise to have a team with at least two vehicles. And I was just taking it all in. I was tired after a long flight. Alex, unfortunately, who was sitting next to me, had some nausea he was fighting as we were bouncing along down this road. So we eventually made it. It was 10:30 or 11 o'clock by the time we got to our place where we were staying. And so we just tried to rest up. And then immediately the next day, we were told to get ready because we were going to this graduation event. This is the best photo I have. I didn't do the best job as a photojournalist here, so I have to try to look. We are inside a church building here, and if all the seats were filled, there's maybe room for 150 people. It was full. There were people outside. This was for a Bible training center where for a full year, every Saturday, some people of this church in the local community would come to study the Bible together. And it was a simple certificate program meant for anyone in their church. But most of the time, there were at least 15 people not in their seats, moving around, dancing around. There was a lot of music. And here I was sitting up front in the one extra shirt I had was my long sleeve flannel shirt. I did my best. And yeah, they were having fun celebrating. There's a whole pinning process when you go to any graduation event, and I went to a handful on my 10-day trip. There's a time where everyone's dismissed to go and buy flowers from a booth in the back of the room and get a whole bunch of candy. And anyone who is a graduate would have their graduation gown on, and people would be pinning on flowers and pieces of candy and leaves and dollar bills and anything you can imagine to honor them, to celebrate them. There's music going on. It just looks like mass chaos. If you're used to things being neat and orderly, you would hate it. I was just taking it all in. It was funny to me how it all happened. I was called on with very little warning, and now Pastor Eric Plemmel from the United States will hand out the next round of diplomas. And I was handed a diploma, and somebody walked up. I said, "Are you Paul?" And I shook his hand, and we posed for a picture and did that a few times. And then I was called on to offer a prayer of dedication with just a moment's notice. So that was fun. That was introduction to Liberia for me, the first couple hours of daylight. This is what I did. And then I went for a drive to go shopping. There's no sound here. Just offer a little bit of a taste of what I saw. It's a very poor country compared to what we're used to. There's people living in small shacks. There's different shops on the side of the road, and driving is ridiculous. Thankfully, I was only ever a passenger. I didn't have to drive on these roads. But looking out the window, there were some nice sights. It was a very lush place. Some of the places we were in were fairly rural, a lot of grass and trees, some palm trees there. One of these photos is one of the largest universities in the country that I drove past, and one of the guys I met is a student there. And then we got into a more populated place, and this is what the markets looked like. There's puddles everywhere because it always rains in the rainy season, and it's interesting shacks pinned together by, who knows, just a couple of nails. Something might fall at any time. It's a risky business. Driving, like I said, is wild. There's a lot of motorcycles, and here's a photo. I got one with three guys stacked on it. A couple of times I saw five guys stacked on one motorcycle. They're not too bashful. And then the pickup truck there, I thought that was a nice photo of the small Toyota pickup truck with a load at least twice the size of the vehicle on top. I have no idea what they were carrying. These are just common sights. This is what you expect when you're there. And I say we got a partial experience of the culture when we were there, because we didn't stay with any of the locals. We stayed at a very nice, almost Western-style resort. Here's a photo of the main lodge there. And this is owned by, I believe, the wealthiest man in Liberia. It just happens to live a mile down the road from the church that was hosting our event. Here's me in front of the buildings. There's seven or eight of these little hexagon-shaped huts with, I think there's four or five hotel rooms basically in each one. They call them the chalets. And this is on a farm that's functioning as a farm. So we saw cows and chickens and a variety of other animals as well. But part of it was really set up as a resort. But I did have one surprise I wanted to share with you all. When I was taking a shower one day, I saw a four-legged creature go down the drain, and then 24 hours later, he crawled up out of the drain as I was taking a shower. And just to highlight him and for scale there, this was a small lizard, and they're everywhere. Most of them stay outside, but the little tiny ones, this one's barely over an inch long. I scooped him up off the floor of the shower, and he stuck to the wall, and he must have been stunned or scared, so he just stayed there and paused for a photo shoot with me here. So that was one of the surprises I had. They were bigger lizards. They only got to about 9 inches long. That was the most wildlife that I really saw. Most of them stayed outside, but a few smaller ones were inside. Once I was on the phone with Aaron at night, they had Wi-Fi available most of the time. I was able to call home. But once I was talking to Aaron on the phone at night, just pacing around outside, and I felt one crawl over my bare foot and my flip-flops. That was an interesting feeling. Nice, moist, sticky feet crawling over your foot. But to say I suffered would be ridiculous. I was well taken care of. And anyway, the people there were very kind to us, not only at the place we were staying, but also at the church where we were. But I wanted to share a few principles about what we were really all about there, and principles from God's word. If you want to know about missionary work from God's perspective, read the book of Acts, especially chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Those are really the core chapters on the Apostle Paul's journeys as a missionary. But I wanted to read a few verses. I've got a few on the screen, but I want to start at the beginning of Acts chapter 13 to just take in what is it that God was doing through people? How did he work? So I'll read Acts 13, beginning in verse 1. I'll read through verse 5. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. We know him as the Apostle Paul. Verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia and from there sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They had also John as their assistant. Now, I wanted to read those verses and just let you think about a few principles. The chief one is that the word of God has enduring value. That's the reason for traveling to work for the Lord, ministry in other places, is to bring the word of God. That's the main dish, if you will. And you could draw other principles from this. Perhaps sometime we'll walk through a study of missionary work from God's perspective. But you notice they went as a team. There were no individuals just doing their own thing. They went sent out from their local church. That's, I think, very valuable, very important for us to think about. They went bathed in prayer. They didn't just decide, "We're going to do this," but they looked to the Lord for guidance. But the main dish is they preach the word of God, because the word of God has enduring value. And something else that the Apostle Paul makes very clear in the book of Acts is that a ministry focused on the gospel of grace is the world's greatest need. That's what he was all about, and that's what I think all of us should be all about and willing to support as well. Paul said this when he was speaking to church leaders at Ephesus. He said, "But none of these things move me," when he was faced with many threats of danger, "nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." And this is something that the people in Liberia that I met were very excited about. I came in on the tail end of a decade-long ministry where these people had heard the gospel and embraced it, but when they first heard Pastor John and the others who were teaching them, they were surprised to hear that the gospel is a message of grace. And they will sometimes, in their In their words, they will describe this as the grace message. That's what they like to talk about. Ever since the grace message came here, things have been different, they said. I wanted to share some words. I've got some written testimony from some of these men. One pastor who was a part of the workshop gave this feedback. He said, "These teachers, or these facilitators, as he called them, have shifted my thinking on the gospel. Having sat under many pastors before, I can truly say I was misguided." And so that's one man's testimony. Another man said, "Because of the ministry of DM2 in Liberia, I understand the security of my salvation. I understand the three phases of my salvation. I understand that there is nothing more that I can do because Jesus paid it all." And those are words that he would not have been able to say, although he counted himself as a Christian before this. He didn't understand the message of grace, the gospel of the grace of God. There was one man I spoke with. His name was Aki Dolo, and I asked him about his first time attending one of these workshops. He had been a part of it for many years, and he said he was surprised when he first heard the gospel of grace because he used to hear many things from many preachers. He was most accustomed to hearing people preach about the Ten Commandments, and he felt pressure to keep the commandments, and that's what he thought Christianity was all about. But he said that the grace message brought relief. And I can still imagine him saying those words. He said the grace message brought relief. He was able to relax. He was able to rest. He found comfort in knowing that Jesus paid it all. And that's something that was a privilege to be a part of and see play out in these people's lives. Here's a photo of the bright blue painted front face of the building where we met for our workshop. This is the church called Christ Evangelistic Ministries, and the building, they call it the Wonders Temple. They have a funny way of naming things in Liberia. I don't really understand, but that's all right. This is where we spent most of our time while we were there, and they had a big banner printed set out front about the Disciple Makers Multiply DM2 workshop. They had been inviting people from all around to come, and so this is where we spent our time at the workshop. But because things don't usually go according to schedule when you're dealing with people that have inconsistent transportation, or as they say themselves, we'll start at 9 o'clock African time. So we got there early, and there was about 10 people there by the time 9 o'clock rolls around. So they said, "Okay, well, we'll just delay an hour." That's a normal occurrence. And so the kids that live in the community were taking us on a tour of their school, which was just a 20 yards behind the church building. So here's a couple of the guys that were showing me their classroom. Their first grade math assignment was still on the board, so that they were having fun talking to them. Then they were playing soccer with me, and they all gathered around to pose for a picture. So there were kids everywhere. I had some fun spending time with some of these kids. But then the main event did eventually start, and here's our host, Pastor George Pei, who without his leadership, the ministry would not be successful. Something to keep in mind with any kind of cross-cultural ministry is you need at least one person who is in that culture who's a champion of what you're doing, and he certainly was. This is Pastor George Pei, and his life story is really interesting. He was sharing with me a little bit of what he had experienced as a younger man. He said his father died when he was maybe a baby or a toddler, and then his mother remarried, and his foster father was very cruel to him, beat him often, and he told some horrific stories. And he was growing up at a time of civil unrest, and he left home as soon as he was able to get away from his stepdad or his foster father, and basically spent his time as a youth and a young adult doing drugs in the big cities of Liberia during the Civil War. So he avoided the fighting. There was a couple of rounds of civil war from 1989 until 2003. And so that's pretty fresh in many of the memories of these people. So George Pei was dead to the world on drugs for most of that time when he was on his own. And then, right as the Civil War was coming to an end, he did get involved with a couple of different people who shared the gospel with him. He immediately believed the gospel when he heard it was a message of grace. He had enough of a background, and the reason he told the story of his foster father who was cruel to him was to illustrate the difference between what he experienced with his human father figure and his heavenly father. And it was a night and day difference, as drastic as you can imagine. And he was so excited to hear the gospel. Now, although he was not very well equipped, he was so excited about the gospel that he had heard that he began preaching almost immediately after being saved. And I don't know the whole story of how he became a pastor, but shortly after the time he had become a pastor, DM2 held their first workshop in Liberia. He was not the host for the first, but he was the host for the second workshop and everyone following, as he was in the front row taking notes. He was the most engaged student they saw. So John Clark, along with Brett Nasworth, many of you may know that name. Brett Nasworth is the founder of DM2, and he was involved with Duluth Bible Church and some of their missions work in El Salvador in the early 2000s. But they first got to Liberia. Pastor George Pay was in the front row, and they approached him afterward. Well, the host that hosted this workshop don't seem all that interested in the teaching. They just want to put on an event and make some money. Would you be interested in hosting the next one? And we know that that might put you in an awkward place. That might lose you some friends. And he said, "I don't care. Have you heard the message you're preaching?" He was so convinced that the gospel of grace was worth it. And they taught the book of Romans for their first workshop, and he was blown away by the clarity of the word of God that he wanted to be the leader if he could. And he is a great communicator, a great networker. He has a lot of connections, and so he's able to invite many people to come to this workshop. Just a photo of what our team looked like. They had chairs for us up front as the teachers. There I am wearing, this is one of my Liberian market shirts that I got. I think it's imitation Gucci if you're a fashion person. Cost me $10. But there we are up front, and then this is what it looked like. This is a photo from early on, one of the days. The chairs are only about half filled. Usually the first session in the morning was sparsely attended, but by the end of each day, here's a photo of about 60 people in the room. If every chair were filled, this room would be about 80 people at capacity. There were usually about 60 there. Many of them are pastors that travel, some a long distance, some just maybe a couple of miles. But that's the outlook in that building. Again, here's a couple of photos of the American teaching team. That's me, and then John, and then Alex. Each of us usually taught one or two lessons each day. As we were working through the Gospel of John, working through the material, emphasizing the Gospel of grace. And if you know the book of John, you know it's all about the one who believes has everlasting life. And so that was the drumbeat of our workshop on the Gospel of John. But I would say the highlight for me of this workshop was the Liberian teachers. So once or twice each day, there would be one of the Liberians teach one of the sessions. And Pastor George Pay, that you saw before, he has developed a team of teachers. I don't know if he's got maybe eight or nine different men, some older, some younger, who are teaching with him, teaching on his behalf, and sending them different places. And so they've been involved, and they started doing this a couple of years ago when John's been organizing these trips. They hadn't always done this, but once they had enough people that were bought into the message of the grace of God and had studied sufficiently, they were good communicators. He started asking them, "Well, would you be able to provide some teachers?" And that got the rest of the Liberian students much more engaged and excited, thinking, "Yeah, we can do this. This isn't just something that Americans are skilled enough and educated enough for, but this is something that's not all that hard, and we can see ourselves continuing on this ministry." So there's George and Ezekiel and Enoch there. Then the young man here on the See what side is this? Is on the left side of the screen here. That's one of Pastor Pei's sons. His name is Isaac, and he's probably the most gifted communicator of the bunch. He's 23 years old. He teaches a Sunday school lesson for adults on a regular basis at their church, and he's one of the key young men who travels and teaches in other places as well. So if you're looking for people to pray for, the Lord has plenty of options for what he's going to do with this young man, Isaac. And it's something I'm excited to hear about. Hopefully, I'll be able to get updates from these guys of what's going on. A few have found me on social media already and have been trying to stay in touch. And in the middle there is Pastor Abraham Binda from a different church, and then on the other side, pointing and looking excited as he's speaking, is Asher Smith. He was one that spent the most time with me. He was my personal driver when I had to go shopping, and I was able to get to know him a little bit. He's got an interesting story as well I wanted to share. This is a picture of his house that he's building, and this is something that Joe was able to talk with him about a lot when he was there. 6 months ago, he didn't have this much done. It's essentially a concrete foundation with a couple of pieces of rebar sticking up. And they don't have a credit system. They don't get a mortgage and buy a house. Most people here are just, as soon as they've got enough money for the next step of construction, they'll borrow an engineer's 45 minutes to come look at things and give them advice, and then they'll do the work on their own. But here's Asher again. He was also very excited to show me his guava tree, and he insisted that I pick one and take one, even though it wasn't quite ripe. It was edible. It was very, very gracious. He doesn't own very much. He's married and has a couple of children, and he lives in a stick and mud house about 20 feet away from this concrete structure he's working on. But he was so generous, so gracious with me. He insisted that of his six guavas that he owns, that I take one of them, and each of the other teachers take one as well. His attitude of just being a gracious host was evident the entire time. But his story I wanted to tell. I won't tell too many more, but his story was great because 7 years ago he heard the gospel in some interesting circumstances. He was involved in the Freemasons, and anyone involved in politics is likely to be involved in the Freemasons in Liberia, one of the stains on their society, if you'll allow me to say so. And he was on his way driving down the one paved road I saw when I was there, on the way to the big city of Monrovia, where the Freemasons' main headquarters is in Liberia, which is maybe a 30-minute drive from where we were. His car breaks down on the road right in front of Pastor Pei's property, where the church is. Pastor Pei walks out to meet him, offers to help with his car, and shares the gospel with him. And just to make his long story short, he believed the gospel that day, and he never left. Pastor Pei owns a fair amount of acres there, and there's a community of maybe 200 or 300 people that live in small houses all over the property. And Asher decided he was just going to stay there. And shortly after that, he met someone and married her, and they've got two children. And now he's an elder at their church, and he's teaching the word of God, and he has never gone back to the Freemasons. So his story of a quick change in life, I thought was amazing. What else? Here's me with Asher at our graduation. So our graduation was, as I mentioned, they like to celebrate. It's interesting, the different fanfare they have. We were told to meet at the church at 7 a.m. African time. I think this photo was taken at about 9:30 when we finally got assembled there. Everyone put on caps and gowns. I was given a cap and gown, and then part of the ceremony was to march down a half mile down the one paved road I saw to a facility with a larger meeting hall. And so this was our trip. Here's a photo of me as we're walking down the road. Let's see, I don't have audio, but here's the video footage of as we're just walking down the road in two lines on the shoulder. I think we had one police car at one end of our parade just to try to encourage people not to crash into us. So there we are walking down the road, and we eventually get to this meeting hall. There's probably about 200 or 300 people there, besides 60 graduates and their families who are there. And some graduated with a bachelor's degree if they completed all 18 workshops that DM2 had put on and had taken the curriculum from 9 of those workshops and retaught it somewhere else. So that was the requirement for getting a bachelor's degree. There was enough content there. Some others that were partial participants for some of it were awarded an associate's degree, and some that were just there for a few times were given some certificate. But they tried to get everyone involved if they could. Here's Pastor John in his gown of honor there, giving the keynote address. And he was able to emphasize again the value of the gospel of the grace of God. And there were many who were family members who were there as well, and so he took that opportunity to preach the gospel to them. I was asked to deliver the charge to the graduates, so they all stood up while I was talking to them, and I encouraged them to continue to serve the Lord, focus on the message of the gospel, and do it all out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we had a lot of fun there. There was a whole pinning process there. Music was wild and crazy. But it was really fun for me to connect with a few people. One other young man I wanted to mention was this man here is Emmanuel Saw. He was one of the graduates, and he sent me one of his more formal portraits he took that day. He was very excited, and he was a very emotional man. One of the other days we were there was his birthday, and everyone sang happy birthday to him. It's almost the tune that we're familiar with, but they've got six verses, and they've repeated a few of them. He ended up on his knees at the front of the room, and people were laying hands on him, and he was crying. So they were just having a good time. But he, on the next day after this ceremony, he was actually at Pastor Pei's church. They had an ordination ceremony, and here's his certificate of minister's license is the title he was given for Emmanuel Johnny Saw. And he's just very excited to be involved in preaching the gospel. Another name, if you want to remember someone to pray for, is Emmanuel. He was one of the six or seven Emmanuels I met there. It's a popular name there. But he was excited. He's the son of the pastor. And so he's got some access to opportunities that others might not normally have. And later that Saturday, after our graduation in the evening, we spent a little bit of time at an orphanage, which was a few miles drive away. It's a photo of both myself and Pastor John with our personal tour guides. They would grab us by the hands and lead us wherever they wanted to show us. They had a lot of things there. At this orphanage, something interesting is Pastor Pei met his wife there. So his wife had been raised at this orphanage, and that was one of the ways that they had formed a connection. There was, I believe, they told me they had 47 kids living there currently, from as young as a toddler up to some teenagers. They were having a good time showing us their pigs and their pineapple farm and where they meet for school. And we spent some time. We told them a Bible story. But I wanted to show you the last person I wanted to highlight. This is Mother Edith, as they call her. She runs the orphanage. She's also been a student at the DM2 workshops, and she was there for all of it. And so she was given the bachelor's degree, and she's been even able to include some of the older teenagers in those workshops, and she's been teaching them. And so the older teenagers at this orphanage run a church for the younger kids at the orphanage. But her story is pretty cool. She is someone who didn't sign up for ministry. She was running for her life during some time in the Civil War, where she was running through the forest, and she looked down and saw a baby trying to nurse on her mother, but the mother was dead. And she couldn't just leave alone. And so she scooped up the child, and that was her first orphan that she started to care for. And if you can imagine, a bloody civil war might lead to a few orphans around. And so she didn't have much trouble finding more. People heard, oh, someone's willing to take in an orphan. And I don't know the whole story of how she got property, but now she's got a few acres of land, and she's 40-some, I think it was 47 kids that are there. But she said, 7 years ago, things started to change for her as she finally understood the gospel clearly. She was raised as a Christian in some way or another, but she had been telling the kids basically to be good or otherwise God will be mad. And she used the phrase, repent of your sins, more than anything else. And she was one of those that was doing her best out of good intentions, trying to help scare these kids straight and doing what she can. I mean, if you've had 47 kids to take care of, you'd probably pull your hair out. So you'd resort to some emotional appeals. Children are children everywhere. But she said, because of the teaching at these DM2 workshops, she's been able to understand the gospel. And now she can tell people, well, you're saved by grace. As soon as you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, you're forgiven and you have eternal life. And she said, at least all of the children that are able to understand that message have believed it, that have come through her orphanage for the last 7 years since she's got it all figured out and is equipped to communicate the gospel. And so the impact of her ministry that she didn't sign up for is impossible to measure. We'll meet many of them in heaven one day. And like I said, I came in, I felt a little bit spoiled. I was at the tail end of a ministry, a decade of impacting the same group of people and seeing the Lord work, and the impact certainly did multiply. But I thought of these verses that I was encouraged by, just knowing how many knew the gospel there that didn't before. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe." That's verse 11. So the Apostle Paul had the right attitude. I don't really care who preaches the gospel as long as somebody does. And that's something to give thanks to God for. He said in another place in Philippians 1:18, "Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." And so, again, thank you for everyone who supported this mission and through prayer, and our church financially supported this mission when Joe went a couple of times, when I went as well. But again, be encouraged that Jesus Christ is building his church, and the lost are hearing the gospel, and some are believing and are eternally saved, and believers are being equipped for fruitful ministry, and all sorts of people are being used by the Lord. So that is my brief presentation. If you want to see some of the programs from the graduations I went to, I've got these up here. You want to check those out later. Here's one more detail. One of the churches I preached in, I don't remember the full name. There are about six words in the name of this church, but the first two words were Free Pentecostal something. It's Pentecostal roots, but they're not tied to any denomination organizing board. The pastor has the gospel very clear. He's an excellent gospel preacher. I think it's safe to say he's got some religious cultural trapping still. One of the four offerings that they collected during the service I was there apparently was for me. I was so confused. I didn't know what was going on. But as I was leaving, I was handed this envelope that had written on it prophetic seed. So if you have any background with Pentecostal churches, you might know what that's about. But they were very gracious. They were just giving me an honorarium, if you will, for preaching at their church. But that was fun to be a part of. Interesting, the different religious backgrounds different people have. But I do have a few more minutes that I wanted to spend with you all. In light of the county fair evangelism, and I hope you heard it when I said the Lord is using all kinds of people, and not just those that have signed up for ministry in a traditional sense, whatever that means to you. But the Lord wants to use all of you. And whether that's at the county fair or not, if it's elsewhere, I believe that the Lord wants all people to be involved in communicating the gospel. And if you've ever wondered why it's important to tell the good news about Jesus Christ, I love 1 Corinthians 1:21, which talks about how it's a silly thing that God loves to use. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So do you know how to tell a story? I know that you all do. Do you know when you heard the gospel? You can tell that story. And the more that you can understand the scriptures, the more effective you may be. And so I've given you all, for the handouts, if you've got one, the method that we use at the county fairs is the survey and John 3:16 as an evangelism method. I know many of you know this. This will be review information, but for some, you're not aware of the details of how this works. So I wanted to spend just a few minutes. I'll be brief with this, but I wanted to let you all know what we're doing when we use the survey and we use this John 3:16 illustration. Now, the survey is what we invite people to do. We're at the county fair, people are walking by our booth, and we invite them to come and take a survey. I wanted to just share with you, this is the yellow sheet if you've got one. I know this font might be hard to read up here, but it's the yellow sheet if you've got one. We've got 11 questions that really draws people out. I'll just read through them so you can get a sense for what kind of questions are we trying to bring up. Question one, did you grow up with any sort of spiritual or church background? And usually if I'm talking to someone, I'll just look for a yes or no answer. I might ask a brief follow-up to understand what they meant. And then the second question is, do you believe that there is one God, that there are many gods, that there is no God? Or the last option is, would you say, I'm not sure? And this is really getting at, are you into monotheism or polytheism? Are you consider yourself an atheist or an agnostic? Then question three is, do you believe that there are moral absolutes, a definite right and wrong in the world? And the reason that this question is in there is it's drawing out whether or not a person has embraced a relativism where everyone can define their own truth and morality is just a social construct, those kinds of ideas. And I believe that everyone believes in morality. Everyone believes in an absolute morality of some kind, whether they admit it or not. But some will reveal how much of the modern philosophies they've embraced if they deny that there is such a thing as moral absolutes. But then we get to question number four. Have you ever personally done something that you know to be wrong? And people will either say yes or they'll lie. And so the reason for this question is to just draw out where do you stand compared to a God of perfection? And then a follow-up question number five, are there consequences for doing wrong? That's usually a very simple question. And question number six sometimes will stump people. What is grace? What does it mean? And any idea why we might ask a question like that? That's the number one thing to understand about the gospel that is misunderstood is that God saves people by grace, that they don't deserve a place in heaven, that no one ever could. Question number seven is drawing out their views of the afterlife. Do you think that there is a heaven and a hell? And then question number eight, what do you think are your personal chances of making it to heaven? Valerie shared earlier that someone asked her some form of this question. What do you think is going to happen to you when you die? Are you sure that you would make it to heaven? And the most common answer is somewhere between 50 to 90%. And that's usually because someone is depending on their goodness in some way. Question number nine is very revealing. If you believe that you might go to heaven, why would God let you in? And if someone gives a laundry list of reasons, that's an indication that they think they're saving themselves or responsible for keeping themselves saved. If someone is able to answer that question, well, I don't deserve it, but Jesus died for my sins and made a promise, then that reveals that they might understand the gospel. And then the last clarifying question, number 10, would you say that heaven is a free gift or something that you have to earn? Now, many will try to sit on the fence with this one and say, well, it's both, really, or it's a gift to begin with, and then you've got to make sure you don't lose it. But there's no way something can be a gift in the truest sense if you also have to earn it in some way. Then it would be a reward, then it would be wages. But the gospel of grace is offering eternal life as a gift. And then the last question, number 11, we ask is, how important is the Bible when it comes to what you believe? And so we use that to just draw out from someone, do you care about the scriptures? Do you reverence the scriptures? Have you ever read what the Bible has to say? And it's a good way to gauge what kind of background someone has, what they're basing their beliefs on. And I'm not going to walk through this. I've run out of time, but I do want to go through a quick version of what's going on here. So we communicate the gospel through this John 3:16 illustration. We've got booklets that we hand out. After we walk through the survey with someone, we'll ask them. We always ask for permission because we don't want to feel as though we're forcing anything on someone. But we'll ask, would you be interested in seeing what the Bible has to say that you can know with 100% certainty that you're going to heaven? Usually with an appeal like that. And many are willing to say, oh, sure, I'll look and see what you've had to say. Part of the value of going through this 11-question survey is you've earned some relational equity, if you will, with someone. If you're willing to sit down and for 5 minutes ask someone questions and find out their opinions, find out what they think, they're a lot more likely to respectfully sit there for a few minutes and say, well, what do you have to say? What are you about? So it's an exchange of ideas that way, and it builds a little bit of relationship. You were strangers a few minutes ago. Now you've at least got a little bit of connection. But if you can remember four basic words, you can think through this method. Those words are context, content, response, and result. And the illustration that goes along with it, I'll highlight a few things. John 3:16 is the verse that we use most of all. It says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And the word God at the beginning is somewhat of a trigger word as we're walking through this explanation. Who is God? And I'll ask whoever I'm talking with, well, what do you think of when you think of God? What is he like? And I will usually try to fish out what they think of God, and I'll write a few words down. I'll write down that he is holy or righteous or just. And we compare that with the world that he loved, and compared to God's holy standards of the Ten Commandments of the law, you could list out all 10 if you would like to, and one line I'll usually use with people is, I know there's 10 in that list, but I only need three or four, and I'm feeling awfully guilty. One that even the youngest among us can be guilty of, breaking, violating the standard, is honor your father and mother, Raise your hand if you've done that every moment of your life. Okay, that's on the same list as do not murder. So that gives you an understanding of God's idea of righteousness and perfection. And as sinners, we use a few other scriptures like Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23 that speak of how everyone is a sinner in the sight of God and how our sin has earned us death. And everyone is destined for hell if our sins are not taken care of. Then the context is God and people are different. We're separated from God because of our sin. The content is this. This is what God did about our problem. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And the diagram develops from there. God is not only holy, righteous, and just, but he's also a God of love. And because he sees us through eyes of love, he says, I don't want you to perish. He met our need by giving Jesus Christ, who died on a cross. He died for all sins of all time. And when he died, he cried out, "It is finished," which could be retranslated, "paid in full." That's what he accomplished. He accomplished paying the price of our sin. He knew that you and I deserve death. That's why he died. And he died and rose again the third day. That's the content of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins and rose again the third day. Now, this is where people really tend to get confused in our culture because lies have been spread and propagated through many voices, including religious voices. The response to the gospel is not to impress God, it's not to clean up your own life, but it is simply this, that whoever believes in him. And that usually is something that needs to be stressed if you're talking to someone who is not saved. The response God is looking for is not for you to make yourself fit for heaven. It's not to clean off the spiritual filth that you've accumulated for so long. It is to believe in Jesus Christ. And that sounds too simple to most people who are proud. And now raise your hand if you're at least a little bit proud. Okay, some of you are listening and are honest. That is the only response that God is looking for, and that is the only response that is needed. And really, the message of the gospel gets cluttered, gets confused when people add to that or neglect that. And even if someone says, "Oh, yeah, you need to believe in Christ and do something else," what's implied is Jesus didn't pay it all. Jesus paid part of it, and I've got to pay the rest. Jesus paid the first installment, and I've got to keep making payments the rest of my life. That concept is not in Scripture. That is not how we're saved. We are saved by trusting completely on the finished work of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more for us to do. And that's the response. So the first word was context. God is different than the world. Now the content is God loved the world and gave his son. The response is that whoever believes in him, and the result is this: whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so in this diagram, we write out the word hell, put flames around it, because that is the eternal destiny that everyone deserves. But we can cross that out if you have believed in Christ. You will not perish if you have responded rightly to the gospel message, if you've believed in him. And you can be brought to God, who is all perfection. His home is perfect. And if you went unforgiven and knocked on his door, you would never be let in. But if you receive the forgiveness offered to you through Jesus Christ, if you believe in Christ, you are able to approach God and you are given the gift of eternal life. And so that is the result of believing the gospel. If you would like to hear more about this, there are many here who have experience with fair evangelism, this method, especially talk to either Nathan or Pastor Dave or myself. We'd be glad to walk through it with you. This is the method that we use at the county fairs that we share the gospel at. But a few more things I'll say about this. One, it's not the only method. There are other ways you can share the gospel, but the value in this is it covers really all the important bases of where someone might lack understanding. And so you can have a very simple presentation, and if you realize, oh, they don't understand this, or they don't believe this, or there's a sticking point here, then you can ask questions and figure out, well, what is it? Do you not understand who Christ is? Do you not understand the weight of your sin? Do you not understand the righteousness of the God of heaven? Where is the misunderstanding? So it really is an excellent tool for feeling someone out. And then you can do this anywhere. You can, if you have the booklet, you can share it with someone. If you've got a napkin and a pen, you can scribble out some version of this and just show the concept of you are separated from God, but you can be brought back to God through Jesus Christ. And so it's very valuable in clearing up in your own thinking what is the message of the gospel that the lost need to hear. So that's what I have for you. If you have questions, you can find me or someone else later, please. But we'll close in prayer here and then meet for our Sunday school meeting for those interested here in about 20, 25 minutes. All right. Father in heaven, I thank you for your grace that is so boundless. It meets every person's need of every sinner. Lord, I thank you that you've brought the gospel to me as an individual and to each one here. We've all heard the gospel, and we praise you for those individuals who have been used to bring the gospel to our ears. And Lord, I pray that that would continue, that that would not stop, that chain of communication would not end with any of us here, but that we would be willing to join you in your mission to bring the message of the gospel to the lost in every corner of this world. Give us wisdom as we do so. Enable us to present ourselves as those who love as you love. And Lord, I pray that you would be glorified and that you would be pleased with their hearts all the while. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.